In regards to what the New Life family has been talking about this morning, in these last couple weeks, we've been talking about our new home. Our new home, it's the time to set some new family values, some new family goals, cast a vision for what we want our family to be going for. We don't want to be the same family that we've always been. We want to be a new family. Ultimately, we want to be the family that lives up to God's standards, Jesus Christ's standards, right? None of you agree, so that's okay. If you could summarize what I've been talking about the last couple weeks, I think you could simply say it this way. We need to do what God wants. The fact is we need to live the way that God wants us to live. We need to love each other the way that God wants us to love each other. We need to be active in the community like God wants us to be active in the community. If you aren't doing any three of those things, I question your salvation. I say that to myself too. We need to live holy, we need to love each other, we need to tell the world. It's a constant state of self-denial. It's saying no to sin, it's saying no to pleasure sometimes because it should be God's priorities that are taking suit in our lives. I've been told that when it comes to confronting someone or disciplining someone that you need to put it in a little compliment sandwich. You start out by saying, man, you're awesome, and then you tell them how they stink, but then you tell them that they're awesome again. So that's the way I'm going to structure today's message. But let me elaborate on that real quick. You guys are all great. We all stink, but we can be great. I didn't think about that when I wrote that down. That comes off really mean. It's not how I mean it. And just to give you guys an idea of how I'm going to break down this morning's message, I want to encourage you guys, and then want to challenge us, and I want to give us a hope and a vision for what we can do. But before I can do that, I want to tell you guys the story of the Israelites in case those of you are not familiar, or you need a reminder, or you just want to hear it told to you in a different way. And then we'll take that and we'll put it into how does that affect us today? How does the example of the Israelites affect us today? How is that relevant for us today? The story of the Israelites is something along the lines of, in the book of Exodus chapter 1, you see that they're in slavery. They've been in slavery for hundreds of years. And this is harsh slavery. Harsh. The way these people are treated is something beyond imagination. But in light of that oppression, some of them have to think there has to be something. And people slowly start turning to God. Later in the book of Exodus, and that's why it's called the book of Exodus, the Israelites have their exodus out of slavery in chapter 12. Pharaoh lets them go, they go through the Red Sea, and they finally get to the promised land, which you see in Joshua chapter 1. Now, in between their exodus from slavery and them finally reaching the promised land, you see two things. They face a lot of hardship. There was quite a few times where some of the Israelites who God was doing mighty stuff for were actually saying, we would rather go back to slavery rather than going on this journey. But in that, they faced hardships and God was with them. God helped them. God provided for them. God gave them a way and a means to do what he wanted them to do. But you also see that as they were leaving slavery and trying to get to the promised land, they were abandoning God. And just as easily as God was with them, God could easily be against them. And you saw multiple times as Israel had left slavery and was trying to go to the promised land, they would continually turn away from God, and then God would simply kill that generation. He would let that generation off to their passions until the new generation rose up, and hopefully they would actually do what God wanted them to do. Now, I want to honor Scripture, because it is God's holy scripture. I thought you'd appreciate that, Dad. But the story of the Israelites is a physical progression. The Israelites came from a state of slavery and they progressed eventually to the promised land. For us today, we are to undergo this spiritual transition. A spiritual transition from maybe a state of quote-unquote slavery to a state of finally being in the quote-unquote promised land. A state where we finally go from a point of maybe not being the church as individuals or as together that God wants us to be and eventually becoming that church or the individuals that God wants us to be. You see, God had a vision for the Israelites, and just like he had a vision for the Israelites, he has a vision for the church. In the first week, I talked about our new home, the new you. I talked about how, at the end of the day, even though our salvation is not based upon us doing things, I think if Jesus, who set the ultimate example, lived a life for God, and Jesus was the example, I think there comes something with it that if we're going to say we're going to be Christians, there comes a manner of living a life worth living for God. The second week, I talked about our new home, the new family, and how we should be treating each other amazingly. That the people in this building are the most important people that you guys have in your life, your church family. And then last week, I talked about in our new home, we were going to be a home that was active in the community, and I talked about how you guys could have such a profound impact on really all of Flushing. And that can seem daunting. For some of you, maybe that first week, it's like, man, if Tyler knew how much of a trash bag I was. Or maybe when I talked about our church family, maybe some of you like, Tyler, only if you knew of some of the other trash bags in this church. Or maybe last week, you're like, Tyler, if only you knew about the people that live out in Flushing, you wouldn't be so easily saying we should be active in the community or loving each other or trying to get better with ourselves. So I want to encourage you guys first. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, that you are temples of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, the same power that Jesus had, and when he ascended up into heaven, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Says that God gives grace. He freely gives grace. Which grace gives you power over sin. Some of you may be struggling with stuff. There's power to get over it. Some of you might be scared of doing things. The Holy Spirit's in you. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 through 7, it clearly lays out that God knows what he's doing. And that even godly men like David can sometimes get upset because he doesn't understand, but at the end of the day, he has to trust God. We can't fully understand God's ways, but God can understand his own ways. And we see that because we believe in God as our Heavenly Father, that we know that we believe in someone that loves us undeniably, who's in control, that has a perfect love and a perfect will. Or we see in Daniel chapter 1 through 5, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how because they were together, they were able to say no to the king and not bow down to the idols, and they were cast into the fire without fear. They had a confidence. They were better together. They all had different giftings, but they weren't jealous of that. Or in Matthew 8, chapter 20, it tells us that where two or three are gathered, there I'll be also. You see, church, God took Israelites out of slavery. God can take you out of sin. The Israelites lacked resources. They lacked things. They lacked the things that they needed to survive, but God provided for them. God can provide for you. You might be struggling with your finances, with relationships, with your job, but God can give you those things. But because his will is perfect, you know, for some of us, we might be struggling with our finances. It might not be $100 that you need. You might just need to learn how to manage your money. It might not be that you need a new relationship. It might just be you need to work on loving people. Or it might not be that you necessarily need a new job. You just need to impact the people that you work with. Our new home, the new you, the new family, the new community, we can do this. It's not hard. We have the Holy Spirit, so there we go. So no excuse there. We have God's grace, so if you mess up, you can get back up and keep working. Keep going. God changes our lives. He can change. He can help us get over sin. He can teach us self-discipline. He can walk us through a process of sanctification, which means a process of slowly becoming more and more like Jesus. God can restore your family. Even the meanest of family members, God can restore. God can bring order to your family relationships where family gatherings are no longer awkward. God can restore relationships between maybe a mom or a daughter of yours or a brother or a son or whoever. And God can ultimately bring himself into the family. Church, we can work together. We can be a family, a church family that works together, that supports each other. And I do want to say this too. It is bound to happen that there are going to be people that you can just not get along with. It doesn't even matter if you're both living like Jesus. And God can give you wisdom to be like, you know what, you can at least say hi, but we keep apart. God can help you guys change the community. He can give you hope and peace and balance. See, the world tries to pursue all these things to give them hope, to give them joy, to give them peace. But if we can be a church that is active in the community, showing them what godly hope looks like, what godly peace looks like, what godly balance and order looks like, it can impact everything. And if all churches start doing that, the world has changed. Our new home, the new you, the new family, the new community, you as an individual can do it. And as the church family, you guys can do it. You guys can love each other. You guys can spend time with each other. You guys can support each other. And you guys can impact the community. Now I want to challenge you guys, and this is where the sandwich part comes. But that's okay, I'll still say it nicely. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says something simply along the lines of, when the day comes when people come up to God in heaven, there will be people that say, we talked about you, we proclaimed your name. But because God looks at the heart and he knows true intentions, he simply says back to them, I never knew you. You see, it'd be easy for me to disguise myself and, you know, being able to play music up on a Sunday and then even preach out of the Bible and not be living a life for God and not have a genuine relationship with God. It can be easy for us to simply just come to church and then leave and think we're okay. But again, God looks at the heart. If we're going to live this life that we need to live, it is up to you. Again, I know we talked about how pleasantly loud and awesome Pastor Denny's voice is. But it doesn't matter how loud he shouts, your salvation is up to you. It doesn't matter how long your grandma has prayed in her closet weeping over you. It doesn't matter how much you've given to the church in your time and in your money, because your salvation is up to you. The books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes talk about how man has their own passions. Man has their own things that they constitute as wisdom, but Scripture makes it clear that true wisdom and our passions need to be fully reliant on God. And even more so, when Jesus gives us the example of how we're supposed to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, the classic prayer where it finally says, let heaven become on earth. See, with the Israelites, God, he wanted to set them apart. But if they failed to walk in that life of being set apart from the rest of the world, God judged them. If they weren't telling the stories of what God had done to their children, God was judging them. God was letting them just waste away. Church, as individuals, we need to be living the life that God wants us to live. We need to have a genuine relationship with Christ. And again, it's not works. And again, if Jesus is the perfect example, I think we can all agree that Jesus lived a certain way. He lived a perfect life. He said no to certain things. If Jesus was a perfect example, I think that goes to show that a life that is dedicated to God has some type of physical evidence of being in love with God. And here's the thing, too. I'm married to Candace. You know, and I could be a slob of a husband, which I hope I'm not. But I could be a slob. I could ignore her. I could not love her. I could not provide for her. I could not take care of her. But Candace, wanting to abide under what God commands, she would still love. I'm still her husband, though. It's the same with us. Sometimes we are just walking trash bags as Christians. And God still loves you. But if you're going to walk in that relationship, you should make an effort to live the life that God wants you to live. We need to pursue the ways of God. We need to be holy. We need to repent of sin. We need to tell the world. If we do believe in what the Bible says, then we believe that there is eternity. Even though it can kind of be a nasty thought to think of sometimes, how can a loved one spend eternity in hell? If that bothers you so much, then you should tell them about Jesus. It's kind of how it works. Again, the world pursues hope, peace, and love, but until they see what godly hope and peace and love looks like, they'll never understand what those things look like. We need to be the new us. We need to be the new family. We need to be active in the community. It's something that we need to do. We don't have a choice. We have to do that. I want to give you guys a couple goals of what happens when we actually start pursuing this life that God wants us to live, when we actually start becoming the church family that God wants us to become, when we finally become the church that's active in the community like God wants us to be. In the Old Testament, you see a place called Mount Zion. Now, Bible nerds, Bible scholars, whatever you want to call them, they're unsure of what Mount Zion is. They don't know if it's something in the future talking about heaven or if Mount Zion is talking about when the Israelites come back from exile. But regardless, at the end of the day, Mount Zion, when Scripture talks about it in the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets, Mount Zion is described as a safe haven. It's described as a place where God is glorified, and it's described as a place where people come and people are saved. Church, I told you guys last week and 2 weeks ago that people can tell something is different when they enter a room. If we are all living a life dedicated to Christ, if we are all living a life where we are dedicated together as a church, and if we live a life where us as a church, we are active in the community, people will come in here and the Holy Spirit, because where two or three are gathered together, there I will be also. And because the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, people will come in and will be changed. They'll see that we're not just singing some lyrics on a screen, but people will see that, why are people closing their eyes? People seem to be in reverence or in awe of something that is quote unquote not here. That's Jesus. People are loving and caring. Must be someone named Jesus. No one's ever talked to me that way before. They were very nice to me. There must be someone in them, Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it simply says, whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Now here's the catch, though. When you read that verse, it's not just, Jesus, I want to accept you. The reason why they call on the name of Jesus is because they have had a revelation of the power and of the love of who God is. Scripture makes it clear that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. If we can all be living the life that God wants us to live, if we can be the church that God wants us to be, if we can be the church that's active in the community like God wants us to be, people will come in here, they'll have an experience of who Christ Jesus is, the Holy Spirit will start to work on their heart, and because of that revelation of the goodness of God and the power of God and the love of God, they will call upon the name of Jesus. Or in Acts chapter 19, we see what happens when one little bitty church is active in a giant city. The city changes. See, for the Israelites, they eventually got to the promised land. The Israelites were numerous. They were so numerous that even though they lacked an army, people feared them because there were so many. And the Israelites, because they eventually did what God wanted them to do, that's why we're talking about them today. You know, Scripture does make it clear that we're all just kind of grass in a field that just withers away over time. You know, it also talks about how the stuff that we have here on earth just withers away. We can't take anything with us. But in the book of Proverbs, it does talk about how a name that lived a good life, a name that was dedicated to God, that will be remembered. That's why you have books and stories, whether it be in Scripture or that people write today, talking about people and the amazing things that they had done. Pastor Danny, I'll write a book about you when you pass away, okay? Our new home, the new you, the new family, the new community. When we do this, people are saved. The church is changed and lives are changed. More people come to know Jesus. More people come to join the New Life family. And ultimately, God is glorified. Glorified. Emma, could you be so kind to put on that little piano music, please? I would really appreciate that. I want to end with this, because in order for us to understand what Scripture is saying, in order for our hearts to be moved to live the way that God wants us to live, as Proverbs chapter 1, I believe verses 6 or 7, where it says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God, we need to have a fear of God. Let me explain what that fear is. I'll use my mom as an example. I fear my mom because just as easily as she brought me into the world, she can take me out of the world. I fear my mom because if I disappoint her, that will break my heart too. It goes the same with my dad or Candace, or maybe even Mariah. I have a prayer that I pray every morning on top of praying for everything. And it goes something along the lines of this, where I simply speak five truths about who God is. And then in response to that, I pray five prayers in which I want God to help me to respond to that. And I say, God, you judge. God, in your perfect love, you judge. It doesn't make sense to me. It definitely doesn't make sense to people that don't believe in you, because how can a loving God judge? It's because he's perfect. And the thing is he loves his sons and daughters, and he loves his family. God judges. I then pray and say, God, you love. You love all people. You love all people. You love the worst of the worst. You love the people that I can't stand. You love the people that hate you. I then pray, God, you know all things. You know what has happened. You know what will happen. You know the perfect plan. You have a purpose for everything. That purpose is to glorify him. I then pray, God, you have desires. You have desires that people would come to know you. You have desires that your children would worship you. You have desires that people would spend time with you at every moment. And then I then pray, God, you create. You've created all things that are good. And Lord, help me to not take what you've created to be good and make it bad. So then I pray, Lord, help me to fear you. Help me to have a life where I fear you and I live in awe of you and I live in respect of you. So the moment where I want to step into temptation and fall into sin, I fear God. The moment where I want to disobey what Scripture says and not be a husband that loves Candace, I fear God, and so I love Candace. On top of that, I pray, Lord, just like you love, help me to love like you. I pray that you would break my heart for what breaks yours. Don't let me just simply talk about heaven and hell. Don't let me simply talk about homeless people or people that are struggling. Break my heart which stinks if you're driving, because when you drive through the city, downtown Flint, you start crying and then you have to pull over. That's because God's doing work in you. Lord, just like you know all things, help me to trust you. Help me to know and trust your will, your way, and that at the end of the day, if I don't understand what you're doing, help me to trust that. Lord, just like you desire me, help me to desire you. Help it to be where if I'm going to bed and I haven't spent a moment with you, my heart literally aches. It hurts so much that I almost build up in anger because I haven't spent time with you. And Lord, help me to be led by you. Lead me constantly. Lead me in giving smiles to people. Lead me in being having a giving heart. Lead me in being strong for my family. Our new home, the new you, the new family, the new community. You see, everything needs Jesus. For life's sake, for heaven's sake, for Pete's sake. Everything needs Jesus. Let us grow as individuals. Let us grow in our relationship with God. Let us grow as a church. And let us grow the community. I think I've said it every week. I find it ironic that your guys' church name is New Life. That almost puts a flying target, a little target on your guys' church, that you guys are trying to do something. I wanted to preach this series because in talking to Pastor Denny before they left, I wanted to hear his heart. His heart, first and foremost, is that he loves you guys. But it just says every pastor has, they want to grow. They want all of you to grow as individuals with your relationship with God, to take it seriously. Not that you have to walk around straight-faced. You can be happy and joyful, but take it serious. He wants you guys to love each other like none other. He wants the church picnics that happen after church, or the times where maybe some of you get together throughout the week, just to be awesome and incredible. And then he wants to see the church be active in the community, so that way more people can come, and those more people that can come grow in their life with God, then grow in their relationship with you, then start helping the community, and just a giant chain reaction starts happening. This world needs Jesus. Scripture makes it clear that the world doesn't understand that. They think Christianity is silly. They think it's folly. They think it's dumb. It's because they don't understand. I'm going to close this in prayer. The altars will be open.